Now, just like the kids are going back to school, let's go back to our study of 1 Corinthians. Who is ready? Nobody? Yes? Yes? Good? Yeah? No? It's okay. What did Paul say? I wash my hands of you. It's up to you. If you don't care about this stuff, then I don't know why you're sitting here. But hopefully you are excited to get to this next, continue our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So now the last time I was here, we finished off chapter 5, which dealt with the second issue that Paul was addressing in this letter. So I'm going to do a quick review, get everybody back on the same page, and hopefully once we get to chapter 6, everybody's, focused and ready. So this letter, to begin with, to the church in Corinth, was written because some members in the church, namely Chloe and her people, needed help. They needed advice with some issues that were happening in the church. Now, at the root of these issues is the pride in the hearts of some members in the Corinthian church. I already said this from the get-go, from the start. And I'm going to go take you back to James 3:16. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be," what? "Disorder and every vile practice." Now, since there is ambition, selfish ambition or pride in the hearts of some of the people in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, there were these vile practices that were popping up, these issues that were popping up in the church. And what were these issues that we've taken up so far that Paul has addressed in this letter so far? First was the issue of division in the church. Right? Or in other words, sectarianism. Some of the people in the church were so focused on their status that they lifted up some of the more influential and wealthy leaders in the church in order to piggyback on their reputation and status. That's what they were doing. They didn't love the people they were lifting up. They just wanted shine, as the people say, right? They wanted some of that glory to be on them as well. So they piggybacked on these people for their reputation and status. Now, this in turn caused divisions to form in the church, right? I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter. And so it threatened the church's unity. That was the first issue. Second issue was the issue of insensitivity to sin. Remember this? Namely, to the sin of incest. I took a few weeks on this as well. So again, if you can still remember, I said the main problem that Paul had with this issue was not actually the incest that was happening, but that the church chose to ignore the issue instead of dealing with it right away. This is not only allowed for the issue to continue, but it also tarnished the reputation and the witness of the church. And when the witness of the church is tarnished, guess who's being tarnished as well? The Lord Jesus Christ. This too, I think, was the fruit of the pride of the Corinthians. Why do I say that? Because they think that being saved by grace through faith meant that everything was permissible. It's okay, because you're going to be forgiven anyway. Or in other words, it's called licentiousness. You have a license to sin because of grace. That was the issue. So we covered those issues in the first 5 chapters of the letter. If you missed any of these messages on this preaching series, I encourage you to take time to watch it on our YouTube channel. Now, this morning, we're going to move on to the next chapter, where Paul addresses this issue of this lawsuit against brothers in the church. Okay? Read verse 1 again. So as usual, I'm going to try to share with you some observations and then answer some questions so that we can have a better understanding and interpretation of what's going on here. And again, context is king. Okay? Say that with me. Say that like you believe it. Context is king. What are the contexts that this falls under? Social context, historical context, literal context, the actual words that were used, and also the spiritual context. So we need to take a look at all those things to be able to understand what this text is talking about. So first, question, what is the issue that Paul is addressing here? It seems like someone had a legal grievance against another person in the church. So they're both church members, and one of them has a grievance against another. Gardner comments that the Greek word for grievance here usually means a deed or an action. Okay? The Greek word used here is just for an action, but in context, Paul is using the same word to refer to a legal action, or what we may call a lawsuit. Who's been involved in a lawsuit here? Nobody. I know some of you, you know what I'm talking about, right? A lawsuit, that's what he's talking about here. A legal action or a lawsuit. So Paul says, and let me put this in modern terms. He says, I can't believe any of you would take somebody to court. There's a shock in his tone. Right? Can you flash that verse again? Verse 1. Paul says what? When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare? Does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Paul is shocked. He can't believe that anyone in the church would do that. Right? He was shocked by this behavior by some people in the church. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Second thing I want you to notice is that word you. Can we keep verse 1 up? When one of you has a grievance against another. That word you there could either be singular or plural. Most commentaries say it's either or because it doesn't really specify other than the does he, right? Does he, single. But that you could either be singular or plural. Meaning to say that Paul is either referring to a specific grievance or that he's addressing the whole church on what they should do when there are grievances among them. I think it's the second one. He's addressing the whole church. What do you do? What are you supposed to do when you have a grievance against another? That's the first thing I want you guys to notice. Second, what is the grievance? What are they fighting about? Verse 2 gives us a clue. What does verse 2 say? You guys read. So Paul says that this grievance, whatever it is, that was brought out to an outside court or outside of the church, was a trivial case. Or as one commentary puts it, this grievance was a civil matter, not a criminal one. You remember in Exodus, when Moses' father-in-law said, go get elders, so that you don't have to deal with the trivial cases. Oh, this person hit me. Or, oh, that person is wearing the same dress as I am. Oh, that person. Trivial cases. You don't have to bring that up to the highest court. These are those cases. Trivial cases. Civil cases, not criminal cases. Or one commentary also said there were small matters. Civil lawsuits. Now, if you look it up. Civil lawsuits, by definition, are legal disputes between two or more parties that seek to provide a remedy for the dispute. Right? It's like Judge Judy. You guys watch Judge Judy? It's like that. My husband wrecked my car, and now we're divorced. They won't pay for it. It's like that. Okay? And there's a bunch of shows like that on TV. Those are civil lawsuits. Some examples for civil lawsuits could include like a breach of contract. As a photographer, we used to do wedding photographies. We had a contract that we would provide 60 pictures per hour that were there to give to the people that got married. Like if you gave 59, we're at breach. You know what I'm saying? So that could be a civil lawsuit. It could be that, or it could be property disputes. Like, you want to cut a tree, but is it on your property or is it on your neighbor's property? Who gets to decide? Personal injury, okay? Divorce, okay? Divorce by itself could be civil, but once there is abuse, somebody got beat up or murdered, that becomes criminal, okay? So, but divorce by itself, civil dispute. Child custody, same thing. Wrongful termination, you got fired for no reason, civil. You get the picture, what the civil dispute is, right? But in any case, whatever the dispute is in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's problem was not with the grievance. His issue is that they brought this grievance to an outside court. Right? He had no issue with them having grievances because sinful human beings, if we're all put in one group, if we're all put in one room, we will have grievances against each other. This person beside me is too noisy, or this person behind me talks too much while the service is going on. Or we will have grievances, minor grievances. Anytime you put two sinners together, there's going to be grievances. Amen, married people? There's no, even just friends, you will have grievances. And some of them are not civil. Right? That's not Paul's problem that they have grievances. His problem is that they brought it before the unrighteous instead of the saints. That's what it says in verse 1. Well, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law? Before who? The unrighteous instead of the saints. That's his issue, right? Now, the question is, why? Why are you making such a big deal of this? Paul, is it not right to go take it to court when you have a grievance and you guys can't agree? Take it to court. Is that not right? Who says yes? Now, Paul seems to have a problem with it. It's a big deal for Paul, right? And this is why we need to take a look at cultural, historical context in order to understand where is Paul coming from? Why is he taking such a big issue with this? So one of the commentaries that I read, Garland comments that the aim of the ancient lawsuit was all about winning. The aim of an ancient lawsuit is all about winning. It's not about justice. I'll say that again. In the ancient world, nobody cares about justice. They just want to. I just want to win. Nobody cares if you're, you know, they're being fair or whatever, right? That's the law of that's how law was practiced back in those days, including I'm talking about winning at all costs, including an assault on your opponent's character, even in a civil case. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so there's a tree. It's in the border of your lots. Civil case. Who gets to cut? I want to cut. Is this your tree? My tree? My tree? Your tree? So at the start, it's just a discussion about the tree. But when you take it to an ancient court, it'll be like, oh, yeah, you know what? You know that person. They're always out at night. Or they're always fighting with their wives. Or they're this. Or they're like neck deep in debt. Or it becomes like that. And I think that's just human nature, right? You're going to fight with your spouse. It could be something, who's going to wash the dishes? It's going to turn into something big, right? That's what it is. Because if somebody attacks your pride, somebody attacks your ego, you retaliate. That's just how it is, right? So in the ancient Near East, the lawsuits were about that. Winning at all costs, including assaulting the opponent's character. This is the philosophy that Paul rejects and why he's so shocked that there are Christians who would do this to another member of the church. Right? Why would you do that? In other words, Paul's disappointment and shock is because he knows that there is corruption in the justice system in Corinth. That's why he called them what? Why do you bring it to the unrighteous? Who is he referring to? The justice system in Corinth. Right? That's why he called them unrighteous. Garland comments, Paul expresses disgust that someone in the church had the audacity to take a quarrel with a fellow Christian to be adjudicated by unbelievers who, if they were not outright knaves and scoundrels, were hardly paragons or examples of impartiality and justice. Why would you bring your argument with somebody you know is corrupt. That's why Paul is so upset. The civil courts of that day were widely known to be corrupt, not just in the Bible, but in extra-biblical sources. And when I say courts, I mean those who presided over them, namely judges and even juries were also corrupt. So I'm going to give you some examples of extra-biblical sources that talk about the civil or the justice system back in those days. First, Chrysostom. Chrysostom is a bishop in Constantinople. He once preached against the corruption in the imperial court, their extravagant lifestyles and abuses within the church hierarchy. Chrysostom complained that in Corinth, there were lawyers innumerable preventing justice. How many lawyers were perverted? How many lawyers were corrupt in Corinth? What does it say? Innumerable. You can't even count. There was so much corruption that's going on in Corinth. Cicero, a Roman statesman and lawyer, once said in a speech to judges and jury that there are rumors throughout Rome and foreign lands that the courts will never convict any man, however guilty, if only he has money. My Filipino brothers and sisters, sound familiar? I'm not talking about any specific politician. I'm talking about the system. Nobody's going to get convicted as long as you have. This is happening in Corinth. Same exact thing. Apuleius, a Roman writer born in Africa, called the judges as gowned vultures and claims that all the judges in his time sell their judgments for money. Paul's frustration and disgust with members of the church that takes another member of the church to the unrighteous court stems from this. This is what he sees. He's been in court, remember? Paul's been in court. And he sees all this corruption going on. So he's like, why do you take your brother to court? Right? Why is he so upset? Because there was no justice to be found in those courts. That's not their goal. Right? The wealthy were able to take advantage, an unfair advantage of the justice system through their wealth and influence. And in the end, who suffers? The one with no money. The poor. Always. It's always like that. Right? That's why I showed that flood video. What's going on in the Philippines? Why is there so much flood if they spent a trillion pesos? They went back presidents, right? Marcos pledged however many billions. Who was the one before? Duterte pledged however many billions. The one before Duterte pledged however many billions, totaling to 1.47 trillion. You'd think the whole Philippines would be fixed for 1.7 trillion. But they're still flooding. What's going on? What is going on? There's memes going around. Have you seen the memes? I wish I was the son of the DPWH. representative, because just one project from my dad could get me this car. They're making fun of it, but it's like, you see people in the Philippines? I mean, the videos that you see are people kind of backstroking through the flood, jumping, you know what I'm saying? They're doing laps on the street. But if you were there and you know flood water is not clean, it's not like it's chlorinated pool water, you wouldn't want to be there. They just make it out like it's fun, but it's like, no way. It's dirty. That's where sickness comes from. Diseases. All for what? Because of the corruption of the system. There's something wrong with the system. The Philippines, so pray for the Philippines. Because we've been, it's not like this corruption is new. There's layers to it. It's like a lasagna. We're just at the top. We're just at the cheese layer. underneath is more, 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 more. Please pray for the Philippines. Corruption goes much deeper in some areas of the world that we know. But back to Corinth. Corinth, the same thing. One writer, one Roman writer, Petronius, wrote this. Of what avail are laws to be where money rules alone? What's the use of laws if the only thing that determines right and wrong is money? And the poor suitor can never succeed. The game is rigged, so to speak. The very men who mock at the times by carrying cynic's wallet have sometimes been known to betray the truth for a price. So a lawsuit, back in those days, is nothing more than a public auction. And the nightly juror who sits listening to the case approves, with the record of his vote, something bought. That's all the jury is for. I approve of what you just bought. Because there is no justice involved. Read James 2, 1 to 6.
I feel that sometimes when I go
home to the Philippines, if you're not dressed up, you go to the mall, the sales ladies follow you like vultures. Not to make a sale, because they think you're going to steal something because you're not dressed properly. Am I right? Or am I just assuming? That's why I wear my passport around my neck. Yeah. I'm not here to steal. I might be dressed this way because it's hot. But there is that. There is that judgment to the poor. And you see it. Like I see it. I see it from the people there. They come across a homeless person. First thing they grab is their bags. Do you guys see what I'm saying? Do you guys relate to what I'm saying here? Because there is. There is that judgment of the poor. That's why in the ancient Near East, you take a person to lawsuit, a poor person to lawsuit, they're not going to win. Even the judge is probably looking at them and like, yeah, you have, what are you going to give me? Nothing? You lose. Right? Furthermore, lawsuits back in those days were considered public confrontations. There's audiences, like Judge Judy. There's people in the courtroom that are not, you know, they're just watching. Back in those days, same thing, public confrontations. And public confrontations naturally generate factionalism, taking sides, as those who watched the proceedings and the clients of the litigants were forced to choose sides. So imagine having a lawsuit between two members here in the GBC. There will obviously be members who will side with one party over the other. So in that context, what happens? Tempers will inevitably grow hot as each litigant will try to discredit the other. And when that happens, it's not only the litigants whose reputation suffer. Ultimately, if it's in the church, the reputation of the church suffers. And even more importantly, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will also be damaged. On top of that, if the lawsuit was against a weaker or poorer member of the church who has no chance of winning, because the case or no chance of winning the case because of the corrupt legal system, then Paul's shock and anger becomes even more understandable. Why? Because the way I see it, it's like taking someone to court back in those days is tantamount to bullying. know what I'm talking about? Bullying. Usually people who are weak and, you know, can't defend themselves are the ones who get bullied because they can't fight back. So Paul's seeing it that way. You're bullying this weaker member of the church by taking them to an outside court of the unrighteous. Gang of people get together and oppress the weak and defenseless. That's why Paul is getting so upset. So what's Paul's advice? Verse 1 again. Verse 1. I will just read it. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law, or does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of who? The saints. So his advice is, you should have brought it to the saints. Who's the saints? Let's read 2 to 4. Verse 2. You guys read.
Okay. So he described the saints there a little bit, right?
We're going to judge angels, and we're going to do this. We're going to judge the world, blah, blah, blah. Now, historically, many communities or groups in the days of Corinth, in the first century, had their own jurisdiction and courts in order to judge disputes or crimes that happened in their community. They had their own courts. Specifically, the Jews were given autonomy to settle disputes between themselves in their own courts, so that, according to Garland, they could live and be judged according to their ancestral laws. Right? One example is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. When he was accused of blasphemy, where was he brought? Which court? The Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. Right? And they brought him to Pilate, but Pilate says, I found no guilt in this man. But why did they bring him to Pilate? Because the Jewish courts, they had the authority to sentence, to try a person, but they don't have the ability to sentence a person to death. That's why they brought him to Pilate, because they found him guilty, and because they can't sentence him, they brought him to Pilate. Pilate says, no, I don't find any guilt in him. Take him back. The Jews were like, no, he needs to be killed. That's the Sanhedrin, they call it, right? The Sanhedrin. This is the court that Paul was referring to in verse 1. When he says, why not bring it to the saints? This is what he's talking about. You have in the church a kind of court that you can judge these trivial cases on, right? Instead of bringing it to the unrighteous. And Paul even points out that, You know, one day you're going to judge the world, right? You know that, right? One day you're going to judge the world. You will judge even angels. So there's no reason why the church could not handle these matters pertaining to this life or these trivial matters. You can handle these. You'll be judging the world and angels. Why can't you handle these? But then Paul calls them out, 5 and 6. You guys read. So Paul says, don't bring him to the unrighteous, bring him to the saints. But wait a sec, you're all stupid. You're all foolish. You can't even just, like, maybe that's why they brought it to the courts. Because there's no wisdom that can be found among you. According to Paul, members of the church in Corinth lack wisdom. Wisdom of the saints. That's why they're not able to settle small disputes between themselves, but instead put their trust in the justice system of unbelievers to settle their disputes. Now here's a question. What did the church in Corinth lack? They're lacking something, and Paul says wisdom. What does he mean by that? The church in Corinth lacked wisdom to discipline. They don't know how to do it. That's why the incest, the guy who committed incest, kept committing incest. Why? Because they thought that, oh, everything's permissible. Everything is good. We're all saved by grace. They lack the wisdom to discipline. According to a New Testament scholar, G. Harris, who wrote the book, The Beginnings of Church Discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, wrote that for church discipline to be maintained, it requires these things. Four things. Cohesiveness or unity of the group. Authoritative leadership. Tension with the world or outside forces. And the clear sense of the group's mission. So this person is saying that for there to be a discipline or for a group to practice discipline, they have to have these four core values. They have to be united. They have to have an authoritative leader. They have to be in tension with the world outside of their group. And they have to have a clear sense of the group's mission. Corinth lacked all of those. Right? Corinth lacked all of those based on the previous issues that Paul addressed in this letter. Right? The church in Corinth was divided. They weren't united. They had no authoritative leader. Why? Because some of the group want this leader to be raised up. Others want this leader to be raised up. No authoritative leader. They had no tension with the outside world. In fact, they're still following the culture of the outside world. And they have no clear sense of their mission. What are we here for? Bato-bato sa langit, but some of us here are no clear sense of what the church is about. They feel like the church is like this washing machine. I can get dirty all week. I come to church, I'm clean again to get dirty again. No. Not what it's all about. If you're coming here for that, repent. That's not what the church is for. That's not our mission. Right? Garland comments this. Some Corinthians have resorted to these courts out of habit. They had not yet been converted from their old mentality of asserting hostility towards others and their old ways of doing things. The church was also riven by factions and appeared to lack a sense of its mission to be a witness to its world as an alternative society constrained by God's love to seek the welfare and salvation of others. Every time you post something on Facebook, every time you get into an argument with another member of the church on a social platform, this is you. You don't get it. You don't get what it means to be a Christian. You don't get what it means to belong to a church. A lot of people, they're just in church. They go to church, but they don't belong to church. They feel like they can live a separate life outside of church. And then have the audacity to go on social media and argue with a fellow brother? What does that do to the reputation of the church? And what does that do to the reputation of Christ, whom you also post on your social media accounts? I'm a believer. I'm a Jesus follower. Posting verses every day. Meanwhile, getting into political debates or whatever online. What? How does that make sense? Paul's ultimate purpose for resolving the issues in Corinth, from sectarianism to sexual immorality, now to lawsuits, is to preserve the testimony of the church in order to show the world how a society, a community grounded in the love of God through Christ, presents a better way to live. Paul Washer once said that, you know, if somebody from the first century or one of the disciples from the first century walked into our church, would they say, yeah, this is the church? Or even Jesus walked into our church, yeah, this is what it's supposed to look like. Or will they not recognize it? What kind of church is this? Everybody on each other's throats, fighting against each other, having all these grudges, and what's going on? If we truly understand what it means to be a Christian, we must understand its purpose, both individually and corporately. Individually, being a Christian means to continue to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that everything we do, or in everything we do, in every decision that we make, on how we live our lives, in the sight of those around us, we should always ask this question. WWJD. This is not WWJD, but some of you have the band, right? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to the situation? What would Jesus say? If we truly understand the gospel, if we truly know Jesus, this mindset should gradually feel like second nature. Like Romans 12:2. Can you flash Romans 12:2? What does Romans 12:2 say? I urge you, brothers, what? Do not be conformed. Yeah, keep reading it.
What would Jesus do?
That's what it means to be transformed in the mind. So that by testing, before you decide, test, you may discern what the will of God is. Because God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what it means to be a Christian individually. Right? We do that. Does Romans 12:2 flow naturally? Especially when it comes to our dealing with other people. We should always take advantage of the opportunities afforded to us by God to demonstrate the power of grace to our fellow Christians and to non-believers alike. Even, and this is where it's going to get dirty, even if sometimes we have to take a loss. We were talking about it earlier, Sunday school. There are some people who, when you wrong somebody, sometimes it's okay to give a gift. We don't call it a bribe. We give a gift. Well, what if you're in the right? When you're in wrong, like husbands, when you're wrong, you give flowers. But when you're right, and the other person does not recognize that they're wrong, you come up and say, oh, by the way, honey, here's some flowers. With thorns on it, so that when the wife catches. What if you're wrong? Or what if you're the one who was wronged? Do you still offer gifts? What does it mean to be a Christian? Take every opportunity afforded to us by God to demonstrate the power of grace. And there's a cost to that. Sometimes you take a L. Sometimes, even though you're right, you just have to shut up. Amen? I think that's what it ultimately means to grow in Christ's likeness. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, you guys read.
You realize that's Christ's likeness right there.
Right? Let me explain. Sacrifice of Christ that bought our forgiveness and paid the penalty for our sins came before we repented and believed. Amen? That's what that says. It came before. Nobody here pays before they get what they're paying for. Christ does. Or he did. Right? Like me, when I first came to Canada, take the TTC, you know, there's a glass, and I had to go buy tickets. So I have my money. Okay, can I get 10 student passes, please? So I'm waiting there for the guy to give me the passes. Because I'm like, I'm not giving you my money because I can't reach you from this. Give me tickets first. Then I pay. Isn't that, doesn't that make sense? Give me first and I pay. Or you do it at the same time. Because we don't trust like people, like, you know, people will just rob you. Especially when you're coming from the Philippines. But Jesus, no. Even before, he paid while we were sinners. Even before we repented, even before anybody repented and believed. Growing in his image and likeness will ultimately result in the same thing. So I mean, to truly forgive others the way God forgave through Christ is to forgive even at a loss to ourselves. And even before, or whether or not the person that wronged us asked for forgiveness or not. God, in his grace and mercy, demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died while we were sinners. This means that God did not wait and see who would receive his forgiveness. Book of Life has been closed a long time. From the beginning of time. God knows. Vaudi Bakum gave this illustration. When you go to the market and you have a list, what do you usually do? You go to the market, you have a list, you go look for the, oh, this is mine. This is mine. So it's foolish. Romans 5:8 is foolish, right? It's like, or no, sorry. People who go to the market, they don't expect people, they don't expect the things that they're going to buy to just come to them. You get what I'm saying? When you go to market with a list, you don't stand by the cashier and wait for the milk and the beef and bacon to come to you. The reason why you have a list is so that you can go grab them. You get what I'm saying? This is why Jesus is able to pay while we were sinners. Because he already knows. I'm going to grab this guy, this dude. He didn't do this blindly so that, oh, I'll sacrifice and then wait for people to come to me. No. It's not that. If that's how you think it is, let's talk after. But it ain't that. Nobody goes to the market with a list and waits for the list to come to him. No. He goes and grabs them. Right? God did not wait and see who will receive his forgiveness. He knew already. By grace, he freely offered the forgiveness at the expense of his son so that those whom he knows already would come when they hear the word of the Savior. Right? That's not what that said. My sheep know my voice. There was a video on YouTube where tourists came to this flock of sheep, and then each one of them tried to call the sheep. The shepherd even told them how to call the sheep. Choo-choo-choo-choo-choo, or whatever. So all of them took turns. Choo-choo-choo-choo-choo, sheep don't come. Next guy. Choo-choo-choo-choo-choo, sheep don't come. Shepherd comes. Choo-choo, sheep. They know. That's the gospel. And that should be our encouragement for evangelism. Because we know that once these people hear the gospel, they will respond. Do we know who those people are? No. That's why you preach the gospel. That's why you go look for the ones that are not in the flock yet. Right? But all of that happened when God, while we were sinners, gave his son, paid the price while we were sinners. Right? Now to demonstrate this same grace and love would be, like this is for us now, to demonstrate that same grace and love would be to trust in God's provision and his vindication, which will happen at the return of Christ, and to be like Jesus to those who have wronged us. That's hard. Because we would have to take the loss. We would have to take the loss in order to demonstrate the love of God to those who have yet seen it by faith. Right? Ultimately, this is at the heart of the solution that Paul offers the church in Corinth on how to deal with grievances. I'll give you a sample. Verse 7 says this. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Remember what the purpose is of the court system back in those days? Winning at all costs. Then Paul says, if you bring somebody to a lawsuit outside of the church, you already lost. And then he says, why not rather suffer wrong? And why not rather be defrauded? What does defrauded mean? Give to somebody what ultimately is yours. Why not rather do it? Paul says, why not rather do that? All of us are probably like, no, no. If I'm right, I got to prove it. You know, you have to accept it or prove that I'm right. Say it that I'm right. Right? But Paul says, no, no, no. Even if you're right, wouldn't it be better to just suffer wrong? Wouldn't it be better to just give what is really yours to that person who wronged you? Wouldn't that be better? Who says yes? I don't know. It's like what's happening right now with the home invasions. What does the police chief say? What does the police chief say? If somebody comes into your home, just hide. All of us are like, no way, I'm the same way. I'll buy guns and buy a bow and arrow if they don't legalize guns here. Because that doesn't seem right. But that's what Paul is doing here. You want to get more bigger picture, clearer picture for the solution? Come back next week. We'll take up the solution next week. But for now, I want you to chew on that. How do you settle grievances between brothers? Paul says, would you not rather just take the L, take the loss? It's better to do that. Think about that for next week. Let's all pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord
make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious.